Morning. Today I will be leading us in a time of devotional. Please excuse me, my voice still hasn't woken up completely. today I'm going to be speaking to you from the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Now, before we read chapter 3, I want to give you a little background of what's been going on in the life of Joshua. As we know, Joshua was a well-known figure, right? He was chosen by God to lead the Israelites after Moses passed away. He was an Egyptian slave, and he was personally mentored and trained by Moses. And in chapter 1, we see God encouraging the Israelites and Joshua over and over again, chapter 1 and 2. And first, God gives Joshua 3 commands and 3 promises. And one of the commands that God gives to Joshua in chapter 1 is to be strong and courageous. And we see that theme over and over again repeated in chapter 1. And then secondly, God tells Joshua to obey all the law. Right? And thirdly, God says, kind of reiterating on the point, says, do not turn from your left or to the right. Basically, God tells Joshua not to get sidetracked. In order to do this, Joshua is told to meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. And the 3 promises that God makes to Joshua is that God will give them the land that he promised to his ancestors, right? Abraham, right? That God said that that the Israelites were going to defeat the enemies, right? Defeat the people that they're going to encounter as they're going to possess the land that was promised to them. But there was a condition. As long as they obeyed God, they're going to have victory and they're going to have possession of the promise of God as long as they obeyed God. In verse 5 in chapter 1. And another thing that God promised them is that God promised to be with them over and over again. God promised to be with them. And God says, I will not fail you or forsake you. So with that background, now the 2 spies are sent to to Canaan. And as we know, the well-known story of Rahab, the prostitute, and her interactions with the 2 spies. And what was found out because of the interaction was that the people, the inhabitants of the land, of the promised land, were actually terrified of the Israelites. Undoubtedly, they have heard about what God did for them in crossing of the Red Seas 40 years ago. Right? And even though they were living behind a large walled city that provided protection, inside of the wall, on the other side of the wall, they were actually terrified of what was to come, of their fate. Now, it must have been encouraging to the Israelites, and especially to Joshua, to hear the report from the 2 spies that came back. And then Joshua 2:24, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read it to you. It says, truly, this is what the spies reported back to Joshua. It says, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. And then they said, and all the inhabitants of the land melted away in fear. Now, that's the background that we see. In chapter 3 and 4, we see God encouraging the Israelites by displaying his power, right? Wouldn't it be awesome of us whenever we come across, when we encounter a difficulty, right, that God displays his power and might, right? And this is what the Israelites do, experience. And Joshua, and so I want to focus today on the first few verses of chapter 3. And what I'll ask you guys to do is, I'll read the odd verses, and then you could read even verses, if that's okay, right? Then Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set it out from your place and go after it. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, Come here and hear the word of the Lord your God. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you in the Jordan, into the Jordan. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. And when those who carry the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its bank all the days of harvest. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry land until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Amen. Okay. You see here in chapter 3, verse 1, it's interesting to note that God tells, as you know, the Israelites have been wandering the desert for 40 years, right? They're nomads, so they carried all their possessions with them wherever they traveled. So after 40 years, they're finally at this point in their life when they see, and they could see across the river, the promised land that God has promised them hundreds of years ago to their ancestors, right? And then God tells, raises up this leader, right? And he encourages them, and then in this NASB translation, it says sons of Israel, but it actually basically means all the Israelites, all the peoples of Israel. So children, men, women, right? And then Joshua tells his people to pack up their things. Actually, he doesn't tell them to pack up. Actually, it says that in chapter 14 that they were to leave their tents. They were to come and stay and hang out for 3 days. They set up early in the morning, and 3 full days later, they had to For 3 full days, they have to sit there and hang out in the bank of the river. What do you think could be possibly going on in their minds as they're sitting there for 3 days? I don't know about you, but for me, I think there will be a lot of anticipation and fear on my part, right? I had a conversation with an older a father of one of the ladies at our church, and he was telling us about how he lived through the Korean War and how he had to support and his whole family by working and growing a company that he now has. And I thought, man, if I was in his place, I put myself in his shoes for a while, right? If I lost my father and I'm the head of the household and I am now responsible for taking care of all of my siblings and my mother and work after the war, right? In a city that was completely destroyed and destructed, I don't know what I would have done. Right? And I believe that the Israelites in a similar manner, now they're at a point, right, that they've heard about 40 years ago, right? And undoubtedly, they've probably heard about the story of how God, split open the Red Sea many times, right? Now they're at this point when now they are in the same point where they recognize that they cannot go any farther in their own strength. And God had them sit there and ponder for 3 full days. And that was totally intentional on God's part, I think. Why does God do that? Why does God lead us into a place when we completely are at a place where we cannot go on in our own strength, our own might? Why will he do that? And I believe, though it's not explicitly mentioned here, I believe that, the reason why God does that is because God wanted them to, number one, as I mentioned, contemplate their inability to go on further on their own strength. Right? But 2 million people approximately to cross over a gushing river, right, will be almost, it will be next to impossible. Okay? And in a way, God was testing them. Right? And it's because God wasn't testing them to see if they were good enough. Right? God was testing them, right, because it was time for them to go and possess their promised land. Right? When we think of testing, we think of it as something bad. Oh, we all dread tests. Right? I remember back in college and grad school, I hated tests. It was something that I as soon as I get the schedule out from the syllabus, I dreaded it and I didn't look forward to the weeks beforehand. Right? But if you look at it in this, what God was trying to accomplish, with the Israelites, He was testing them because it was time for them to be upgraded. It was time for them to finally move from a place of a desert, now moving into a promise. And it was also because I think God wanted them to examine their own hearts. I think because God wanted them to see that they were limited in their power in accomplishing the promise that God had given them. You see, because when we are at our end of a rope, when we feel like we cannot go on any farther, that's when God moves in. And He does a job of upgrading us and moving us a place of desolation into a promise, a place of promise. So Israelites are now here in verses of chapter 3, that they're faced with the test, and it was an opportunity to upgrade in their faith in God. Now, a reality check comes in verses 3 and 4. And then Joshua commands the people and saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, with the priest carrying it, right, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. And then Joshua tells them to keep about 200 cubits, right, by measure. Basically, it's about 900 meters distance. So it's not too far, but it's enough for them to see, right? And I think God was intentional in doing that as well. Right? But what is interesting is that the Israelites, now they see, you know, across the river, they see a walled city of Jericho. And they know that there are people and armies behind that wall that they have to engage in war with. But God doesn't set forth an army of military men. God sets forth, first and foremost, Levitical priest. And God does this because God wants to remind the people, as He's done with people and previously, that it is God who's going to lead them. That it isn't by military power that they're going to have victory, but it is because it was God's presence with them that's going to empower them to go into their promised land. And the distance of 900 cubic feet, I know, you know, when I was a teenager, I went to, it's so stupid, I went to a haunted mansion and paid money to be scared, right? And I remember as I was going, I was so scared of, like, I knew it was fake, right? I mean, I knew that these were like, you know, machines and people in masks. But they're jumping out at me. I was so scared that all I wanted to do was hang on closely as possible to the person in front of me, right? The last thing I wanted to do is walk around the haunted mansion by myself. Right? But God tells people, and he creates a little bit of distance, and I think it was intentional because people could see where the priests were going. They could see the presence of God. Because sometimes when we're so close, we can't see we can't see anything else around us, right? Right? But I think that God intentionally left the distance so that all the people could see the direction of God's presence. You know, Pastor Sam talked about this at EMP, I believe, a little during the fast. And it says, and we know this, but when we are at a point when we don't know the next steps to go, right? God tells us in Psalms and in Proverbs and also in Hebrews to not to keep our head out to look to see where we should go, but God tells us to keep our eyes focused on Him. And that's exactly the picture that we have here. Okay, Hebrews 12, it says this. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now in verse 5, we see the preparation that Israelites must go through in order to enter into Promised Land. And Joshua doesn't tell people to pick up their armor, exercise, right? Shake off the dust of their weapons. But Joshua tells the people to consecrate themselves, right? In the Old Testament, the idea of consecrating themselves involves bathing, putting on clean clothes, and abstaining from sex and different things, right? But then in the New Testament, what does consecration look like for us? What does consecration look like for us? In Colossians 3, 8 to 14, it says, if you could go there with me, let's do that. Colossians 3, 8 to 14. It says, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Right? It says the consecration for us is to put off things like anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech. To put off the things that cause us to be separated from God and to put on things that reflect the image of Jesus. That's what consecration for New Testament believers look like. Right? The word put them all aside is actually in Greek word, it denotes the meaning of literally taking off one's clothes, to rip it apart. Right? And to put on in Greek also means to clothe oneself with it. Since you're made new, you need to put on those things that separate us from God and put on the things that reflect Christ in us. That is what consecration looks in our life. Now, I know many of you guys are sitting here because you guys are probably at a point where you recognize that you cannot go on your own. Or maybe some of you guys are here because you recognize that that you've lost your way somehow, and that you need God's direction and you need His intervention in your life. And I am so grateful because we see here today that God gives us a pretty clear picture of what we need to do. As Israelites did, it's before they entered into Promised Land. And you know, God's promised all of us something, hasn't He? Right? I'm not talking about materialistic things or promotion, right? But there are certain promises God's placed in your heart because God made you for those promises. Because God made you with a purpose and intention that only you could carry out. And those are the promises that you hold on to. But we know that we cannot go there on our own. So when we are in a point in your life, right? Pondering what next steps to take, what God may have for us, I want us to remember these three things that we learned here. It's number one, that we need to know that we acknowledge a desperate need of God. And secondly, we need to focus our eyes on the Lord, right? Because it is God who is going to lead you. It is God's presence that's going to aid you to get there. And number three, and lastly, and importantly, to consecrate ourselves by stripping off the old and putting on the things that reflect Christ. With that, I would like us to spend some time reflecting on that word. I don't know where you are in your journey with God. But every day, We need to wake up. We need to recognize that we need the Lord in our lives so desperately. We need God in our jobs. We need God in our relationships. We need God in our families, right? We need God to help ourselves, right? Intrapersonally and interpersonally, right? So this morning, let's spend some time recognizing, acknowledging our desperate need of God. And let's spend some time focusing our eyes on the Lord. If you have been distracted by some situations that's been happening in your home or in your relationship, in your work, right, and it's been weighing heavily on your heart, I want to encourage you right now to lift your eyes up on the Lord and see Him in the situation. And thirdly, let's spend some time. If you have been in your heart, maybe if you have done things that had caused a distance between you and God, whether it is sin, hidden sin, or if it's a sin that you've caused, inflicted on others, wherever it is, let's just come clean before the Lord. The great things about God is that His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are, He covers us every morning. And He promises, just as He promised with Israelites, every morning He says He would never leave us nor forsake us. So let's draw close to His presence right now in prayer and reflection.
To the
Okay, let's move on to our prayer portion of this morning. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for those who are afflicted with cancer. Let's cover them right now. And also those who are going through chemo treatment and in need of transplant. Let's pray for them. Next slide. Jesus. And let's cover the others who are in need of healing and salvation. Next slide. And let's pray for the others in our community who are sick. Next slide. And let's pray for those who are looking for a job. Next slide, please. Okay, let's pray for NK, South Korea, and Japan, our mission focus. And let's also pray for our intercessor prayer ministry and the Well, the healing ministry, and Cascade, the inner healing ministry. And let's also pray for the Hong Kong Korean Church and the house churches that are meeting tonight. It's Element and Conduit. Let's cover them in prayer. Next slide, please. Oh, that's it. Okay, let's spend some time in prayer for whatever that God's placed in your heart to pray for this morning.